I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 will be our text, along with a few other passages in the Gospel of John this morning. While you're turning there, just a reminder of the study and series that we are currently in and will be finishing this morning. We have been studying the subject of evangelism for the last few months, and this morning we will draw this series of studies to a close. Our aim in this study has been to understand evangelism biblically. Evangelism is the work of Christians, of believers, to spread the good news of the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ to all people, to call them to a response of faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the means that we have seen through the scriptures that God has ordained to save those for whom Christ died. In each message of this study, we have carefully examined the principles and practices of evangelism that are set forth in the New Testament. We're not going to review each of these for the sake of time this morning, but you can review them on your own time if you'd like. As I mentioned last time, this message and the one before it are devoted to a study of characters in the Bible that are especially known for their devotion of pointing people to God and the good news of salvation. These studies and this series has been such that reveal to us the very people that God uses for his purposes in serving him. These studies serve as a means to encourage believers as we seek to faithfully serve God in spreading the gospel of grace. John chapter 1, reading verses 40 and 41. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. Here we have in our final study a look at the life of the Apostle Andrew. And I remind you again that when we look and study Bible characters in our studies together, we are to see the great value that there is in studying the various characters of the Bible. They help to encourage us in our own walk and faith as believers, in the time and place that God has ordained for us to live out our Christian lives. They come to us in a very personal and intimate way because we see in these Bible characters who existed in time and history that they lived and existed as we live and exist today. Therefore, they're instructive lessons for us as believers. They are examples of how God advances his kingdom and how God grows or spreads Christianity in the world. And again, as I mentioned last time, it is not what we might expect. We expect these grand experiences and examples in Scripture of how God works and moves in time and history in spreading the glory of his power and might and love, especially in the message of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. But the pattern that God has ordained that we see in Scripture is through these small, simple, seemingly insignificant means. These are the kind of people that God uses here in even the Apostle Andrew's life. Throughout Scripture and history, for that matter, God has performed extraordinary things through ordinary people. In fact, if you look closely enough, you will see the consistent pattern of God in using ordinary characters in extraordinary ways for his glory. We spoke of these various Bible characters last time, but this time I want you just for a moment, as we begin this message this morning, especially those who are students of church history who enjoy biographies of those individuals who lived in history and whose lives that we are fascinated by and admirers of. I want you to think about the biographies of men like John Bunyan, who was known as the Tinker of Bedford, a mere repairman, a poor individual citizen in Bedford, and we know how the rest of the story goes in the life of John Bunyan. What about William Carey, who was a poor shoemaker? Think of the humble beginnings of Charles Haddon Spurgeon and Hudson Taylor and George Muller and Robert Moffat and Robert Murray McShane. The list could go on and on. They were all like the rest of us, men with a nature like ours, as James writes in chapter 5 and verse 17. Ordinary people, insignificant nobodies in the eyes of the world, but they were just the kind of people that God delights in using for his glory and advancing his kingdom throughout the known world. The ordinary people whom God used in extraordinary ways for his purposes. Each of these men, each of these individuals that I just mentioned that many of us are familiar with, as many of you well know, went on to serve the Lord in their respective ministries. In many respects, their lives and their ministries were larger than life. We've read their biographies, we've read their stories, and it seems impossible what God did through their lives. They are our evangelical heroes. But what many of us don't know are the hidden or unfamiliar figures behind their lives, without whom each of these men would be unknown to us and history. That is just who we have here in the Apostle Andrew in John chapter 1. Let's turn our attention now again to this passage in John's Gospel and consider the Apostle Andrew, the soul winner. To the average Bible student, Andrew is simply known as Simon Peter's brother. Many of you who are younger siblings or may be related in some way or another to somebody in your family as the son or daughter of such and such or the younger brother of such and such know what it's like to live under the shadow of somebody within your family. This is who Andrew was and how he is spoken of throughout the Bible in the New Testament. He receives little attention in the New Testament. In fact, in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Andrew is only a name to us, listed in the name of the disciples. And after Acts chapter 1, Andrew fades out of the picture altogether. But it would be a grave mistake for us to overlook Andrew, to view him as insignificant, to look to the Peter and James and John, because they're the more important apostles, are they not? The measure of his appearances in the gospel records is no indication that he is of little importance. And I would argue that the information we have of Andrew's life, which is scarce, is sufficient enough for us to form a detailed portrait or sketch of his life and character. That is what we have here in this first chapter of John. And I want for us to look in the first place the character of Andrew, or the character of the messenger of the gospel. Those who seek to have understood and come to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to make it known to others, what is the character of such people? We have it here in a condensed form in Andrew's life. In verses 35 through 40, which this passage falls in, let me give you a brief profile of the Apostle Andrew. His name is Andrew. His name is a Greek name which means manly. He is the brother of Simon Peter, as we see in verse 40. He was a native of Bethsaida. Bethsaida was a little fishing village on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee where he and his brother Peter were fishermen by trade and from a family of fishermen. He was from a Jewish family, a God-fearing Israelite who knew the Old Testament and anticipated the arrival of the Messiah. We read in this passage of Scripture that he was a disciple of John the Baptist. Notice for just a moment that we first meet Andrew not in Galilee, where he lived, but at Bethabara, that is Bethany, beyond the Jordan, in the Judean wilderness, in a desert, desolate place, some 50 or 60 miles away from his home, and he, we find, is under the ministry of a prophet, one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known, in John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a devout and strong figure, much like Andrew himself. In fact, it was while listening to the message of John the Baptist that Andrew's life would be transformed and changed forever. Look with me at verse 35 of this first chapter. Again, the next day, John, that is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold," behold is look at once. Stop what you're doing and look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him and they followed Jesus, verse 37 tells us. Notice here, they heard him speak and then they followed Jesus. What does Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tell us? Faith comes by hearing, or from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. They heard the message of the gospel, which pointed to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who is the substitute, the sacrifice, the mediator between a holy God and sinful man. And they were given faith to believe and trust in this Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 38, as Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" These two disciples, Andrew and the Apostle John, the author of this letter, are those two disciples. And there in verse 38, we read again, and Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" What are you looking for? In other words, Jesus being the Son of God, being God incarnate in human flesh, knowing the thoughts of men, knew exactly why they were following him. He wasn't saying this for himself to find out new information. He was saying this to test the motives and heart of the people that were coming to him and seeking him out. "What are you looking for?" Christ says. They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" Faith comes by hearing the preached word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which then in turn transforms that life, and they follow after Christ. And the evidence of one who truly has come to know and understand and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that being in the presence of Christ now means everything to the believer. Verse 39, he said to them, "Come and you will see." What glorious, encouraging words for every single person here today. You're seeking after Christ out of a humble and honest motive, out of faith. Christ never turns the humble, seeking soul away. Ever. Come and you will see. Those who come to Christ in humility and faith will be received by him. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, verse 40. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The message that Andrew believed, the message that every believer here today believed originally, was that message that John the Baptist preached: look and live. Look away from your sin. Look away from those things which cause you to be unclean because of your sin against a holy God, and live. Not join this group, join this church, go through these rituals, but look and live. And Andrew's life was forever transformed. It's the message that gave Andrew new life. It's the message that will give you new life. Andrew believed in Christ and became a follower of Christ and eventually a disciple and apostle of Christ when he was called personally by the Lord Jesus Christ to become a follower, disciple, and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although Andrew isn't mentioned in any detail in the first three Gospels, he is mentioned in greater detail in three noteworthy stories in the Gospel of John. In each of these three episodes from Andrew's life, we discover three key attributes to his character, his concern, and the very custom of his life, which is instructive to our lives as believers. They teach us the lesson and pattern of one who faithfully followed and served the Lord Jesus Christ in the school of evangelism. And it is very instructive for each one of us, because I believe in Andrew's life, every single person sitting in this room can relate with Andrew. Remember, Andrew, we have no recorded sermon of Andrew. Andrew wrote no epistle in the New Testament. Andrew founded no church. While Peter was the electric one, Andrew was the magnetic personality. While Peter reached crowds, it was Andrew reaching people individually, one-on-one contact. Something each one of us can relate with. In the second place, let's consider the concern of the messenger of the gospel, the concern of Andrew. In each of these three episodes, the first one being the passage we just read, we find the driving concern of Andrew's life. It is to know Christ and to make him known. He was seeking to be a religious Jew at the time that he met Christ. He brought himself under the ministry of John the Baptist. And through John the Baptist's ministry, which pointed to Christ, which prepared for the coming of the Messiah, Andrew came into that understanding of what he must do to be saved, to repent and turn from his sin, and then trust in the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, the one God whom would use to deliver his people and deliver sinners from their sin. This is how Andrew began his life in Christ, and it is how he lived out his life in following Christ. It is very simple. He was the one who was always bringing people to Jesus. Andrew was deeply concerned for souls and winning souls to Christ. The third point, and this is where we'll spend the most of our time here, the rest of this message, is the custom of the messenger, the custom or habit or routine of Andrew's life. And I don't mean to single out Andrew in the sense that, yes, he is in our example. Yes, the example of his life is instructive to us. But his life is a pattern for every believer. The episode, first episode from Andrew's life, this passage which we just read. Look again at verse 41 with me. John chapter 1, he found first. This is how it reads out of the New American Standard Version. The emphasis here is upon that word first. If you are given to marking your Bible and underlining your Bible, highlighting your Bible, highlight that word first in your Bible. The first thing that he did after he was converted, after he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved, the first thing he did is this. He went to his own brother, Simon Peter, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ or anointed one. Verse 42, the very first part, he brought him to Jesus. Andrew was always involved in bringing people to Jesus, beginning with his brother Peter. No sooner does Andrew become a follower of Christ than he tells his brother Simon what has happened to him. Wait, Andrew didn't go into evangelism training before he could go reach his brother? He didn't have to learn all the various details of the gospel so that he was confident enough to then go and tell his brother and answer all the questions he had? No, we see Andrew in the simplicity of his faith, believing in that message and then taking that message which he just believed and was transformed by and taking it to his brother, the first person. We don't know how far Andrew traveled here, what distance or what great lengths he traveled, but we know he was on a beeline straight to his brother, indicating this relationship that he had with his brother. His brother was one whom he loved. He lived with his brother in a home in Capernaum. They shared a home together. They lived together. Peter's personality, as many of us know, he was one that was given to being very brash, very outspoken, very often putting his foot in his mouth. He had this overwhelming personality. You see the humility in Andrew here. He could have thought to himself, look what I found now. Now it's time for me to shine. Now it's time for me to gain a reputation, to get out of the shadow of Peter. But instead, in that humility, that blessed who are poor in spirit goes and seeks after his brother that he loved, and tells him of this great message. Whatever love he had for his brother was now raised to the highest and holiest degree. Listen to the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It is well that charity must begin at home. For he that does not care for his own household is worse than a heathen man and a publican. He who does not desire the salvation of those who are his own kith and kin, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The first instinct of a saved soul is longing to bring others to Christ. The first instinct of a saved soul is to bring others to Christ. Andrew was a man possessed with spiritual joy over the glad tidings of great joy, for he had found the Messiah. Was the Messiah lost? No, Andrew was lost. And through the message of the gospel, those who are lost in sin and misery, can be led to find the Messiah who will save them from their sin, save them from their misery, and make them new, make them clean, make them whole. His immediate response was to tell the closest person to him. Listen again now to the words of J.C. Ryle. Well would it be for the Church of Christ if all believers were more like Andrew. The work of testifying the gospel of grace of God ought not to be left to ministers alone. All who have received mercy ought to find a tongue and to declare what God has done for their souls. All who have been delivered from the power of the devil ought to go home and tell their friends what great things God has done for them. Whose words are repeated right there? That demoniac who was filled with that demon called Legion, who was delivered and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, much like the fashion of Andrew goes, who wants to go with Jesus in his ministry as he travels on. And what does Jesus tell that formerly demon-possessed man? Do you remember? He tells him to stay home. Use this powerful witness and testimony of your life now to reach others. And that is exactly what he did. Go home and tell others. That is the work of every Christian. Go and tell. Who do I go and tell? Start with the closest person to you, those within your own home, those within your own family, and then expand from there in your community, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to the various people in your community. Go and tell. Here's how J.C. Ryle finishes this quote. Thousands, humanly speaking, would listen to a word from a friend who will not listen to a sermon. It is through our lives that God advances his kingdom from the faithful, loving, humble witness, both of our lives and of our words of the gospel. Episode 2 now from Andrew's life as we move on. Turn with me a few pages over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And I'll just read verses 8 and 9. This is a familiar passage in John's gospel, one of the miraculous events in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he feeds the 5,000. John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. One of his disciples, here he is again, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a lad, that is a young boy, here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many? The second time we find Andrew in John's gospel is here in the sixth chapter. This account is known as the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Our Lord had been teaching a great multitude of people. We read of 5,000 that were fed, but with men and women and children included in this group, there could have been upwards of 10,000 to 20,000 people in that crowd. The day had grown late. It was getting dark. The disciples were in dire straits. It was getting late. It was getting dark. The people were hungry. There was no place to buy food. It was a desolate place. There was not enough money to buy food. It looked impossible, hopeless even. Though the disciples had witnessed many miracles done by Jesus, their faith was now put to test intentionally by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Philip, another disciple, exclaims in unbelief that it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite of food. See the unbelief here of Philip? Then enters Andrew. After Philip's bold assertion, it would take over half year's salary to feed a crowd this size, Andrew then suggests this young boy with 5 barley loaves, 5 crackers, and 2 pickled fish. Philip just said it would take all this money. Now Andrew's even pointing to something even more insignificant. What did he see? What did Andrew see in this, in bringing this young boy with his sack lunch to the Lord Jesus Christ and the tens of thousands of people there in that crowd? Andrew seemed to have had a simple faith in the Lord's power to work miracles. Andrew, with his mustard seed faith, sees the great need, sees the seemingly impossible situation, and sees this young boy with his lunch. He then sees Christ, who he knows can make something out of nothing. A couple of chapters earlier, was not Andrew there when Jesus turned water into wine? I don't know what you can do, Jesus, but I know you can do something. So what about this boy? Can you take 5 crackers and 2 fish and feed the thousands here? C.H. Spurgeon again once said, "I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need." Andrew knew these words intimately. This is Andrew. He sees the individual in the crowd of people. He goes after them no matter their age or their insignificance. He is always bringing people to Jesus. Let's look at the third and final episode from Andrew's life. Turn with me again in John's Gospel to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We'll read verses 20 through 22. Again, another familiar passage to many of us in the Gospel of John. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 22. "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These Greeks, came to Philip." Here's Philip again, "who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus." Philip had been approached by some Greeks, some foreigners, Gentiles, who requested to see Jesus. What did Philip do? He didn't take them to Jesus. He took them to Andrew. Why? Why would not Philip take those Greeks who said, requesting to see Jesus, and take them directly to Jesus? Because Philip knew what we've learned about Andrew thus far. That if you get someone to Andrew, he will bring them to Jesus. This characterized Andrew's life. It is who he was. Get this, because he knew who Jesus was. and is. He understood Jesus well enough to know that he had concern for and compassion for those lost in sin and misery, those who are ignorant, have yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus had compassion upon the lost, not only from among the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but from among the Gentiles too. Had not Andrew seen the way Jesus dealt with the Samaritan woman? He knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the Jews, the world, Jews and Gentiles alike. He didn't stumble over the prejudices that Peter, James, and John struggled with. Andrew had a love and an open heart for the lost and sought to point anyone and everyone to Christ. Listen again to the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. If any one of you should say, "I do not feel any particular concern about other people's souls," stop there for a minute and ask anybody here today if that may be you. We've gone through this series of studies on evangelism, on the great duty, but the great privilege, and I would add the great joy of reaching the lost with the gospel as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any one of you should say, "I do not feel any particular concern about other people's souls, but still, I will look out for somebody and speak to him," you will fail in it, brother, Charles Haddon Spurgeon says. You must love before you can plead. You must have such a concern for a man that you feel, "Even if I could not say anything still, I could put my hand on his shoulder and blunder out, 'Friend, I am concerned about your salvation.'" The evident concern of your spirit will be one of God's ways of touching the hearts of others. End quote. We're not seeking simply to bring truth to people. The truth, message of the gospel, yes, is the means by which God saves sinners. But it comes from the life of one whose heart is so filled with compassion and concern for the lost. Why? Because our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, had such compassion upon the lost, upon the diseased, upon the demon-possessed, upon those who even hated him, his own enemies. And it is no different for us. Let me end this morning with a few words of application for every single person here in this room and listening this morning. Do you see yourself in Andrew? You should. Why are you here today? Maybe you, like Andrew, are willing to go away from the main road of man-made religion. Maybe you have seen the emptiness of man-centered, works-based religion, or the shallowness of entertainment-driven religion. Maybe your agnosticism or skepticism has driven you here today to find out what the truth of God and Jesus and salvation is. Maybe you have come to a place where you want to know the truth about life, to come and hear the Bible, the Word of God, opened up and preached to you. The simple fact that you are here today, sitting in the very seat that you are in, listening to this message, identifies you with Andrew. Will you, like Andrew, also turn away from your sin in repentance, forsaking it, and come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who can take away your sin, your guilt, and the penalty of your sin, and wash you clean of it? Will you, like Andrew this morning, take hold of Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life and know the transforming power of the gospel, that God can take that soul steeped in sin and wickedness and disobedience to him and his law and make it new. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came and was born of a virgin, lived the life that you and I live as human beings, yet without sin, lived it in perfect obedience to the law of God. You and I have done nothing but break the law of God in disobedience. Christ's perfect life. And then he dies as if he lived an imperfect life as a criminal. The Bible tells us that our sins were nailed to the cross. And for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when that body was taken into the grave and put in the tomb, all the sins of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are buried forever in that tomb. And when he rose again from the grave in new life, the same is said about the sinner, that he rises again to new life. The sins that plagued him are now forever dealt with, forgiven. He is justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look and live. And this is what God will do with your life, giving you true purpose of worshiping him and serving him for the rest of your days. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this day, and you will know the salvation that Andrew knew that day, that many of those that are sitting next to you know by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you today who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have come to Christ by faith? Do you also see yourself in Andrew? Do you share that desire that Andrew had, a longing to bring your brother or sister, husband or wife, father or mother, family member to Christ? Pray and ask God to fill you with the Spirit of Andrew, to fill you with the same Holy Spirit that dwelt in Andrew, that dwells in you as a believer, to fan that flame in your heart, to reach others that are closest to you with that childlike faith and boldness to go to your loved ones and bring them to Christ. I mentioned the name of Robert Murray McShane earlier. Many of you here, I know, are familiar with that name and his life and ministry. But do you know of David McShane? He was Robert's oldest brother, who was a model and mentor to his younger brother. David's soul first experienced true saving faith and repentance. And his life was a living testimony of God's grace and power in salvation, so much so that it convicted Robert's indifference to Christianity. They had both grown up in a Christian home. David was converted. Robert sees the contrast now between his brother's life, who he looked up to, and his life. The faithful witness of David's life was the means by which Robert received new life in Christ. In July 1831, when Robert Murray McShane was only 18 years old, David died from a severe fever. On the 11th anniversary of David's heavenly homecoming, Robert recorded this in his diary. "This day, 11 years ago, I lost my loved and loving brother, and began to seek a brother who cannot die." What about the little ones in your life that need to be brought to Christ? Mothers, parents, pour yourselves, your hearts, your effort, the love of Christ within us to the great work of bringing not only your children and grandchildren, but little boys and girls to Christ. We never know what the Lord can do when a little boy is brought to Christ. I mentioned the name of Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat was the great outstanding missionary to South Africa during the 19th century. But do you know the story behind his conversion? An old village pastor was questioned by the deacons of his church one year. They asked him why there had been no growth in the church, no new members. It seemed the work of the church, if not, was going backwards and was at least at a standstill. They were about to dismiss the pastor and call a new one. The deacon said to the old pastor, "No one has come to Christ through your ministry in the past year." His reply, whose name we do not know of who this pastor is, his reply, yea, it has been a lean year. But what about wee Bobby? The deacons had forgotten about the young boy who was led to Christ earlier that year. Wee Bobby was from a poor but devout Christian family, and sometime after his conversion as a little boy, there was a mission meeting in that village church. An offering was taken. When the offering basket came to Bobby, he told the usher to put it on the floor. I have nothing to give to God but myself. And so, saying, stepped into the plate with his bare feet. Bobby, wee Bobby, really meant what he said. He gave himself to God for his service. At 21 years of age, he went into the mission field, into South Africa, where over 50 years he would serve the Lord on the mission field, translating the Bible into the tribal languages there, reaching the lost, the pagans, the idol-worshipping people of that area. And his life and ministry had an influence upon his own family. John Moffat followed in his father's footsteps. His daughter Mary became the wife of David Livingston. The influence of one small boy reached with the gospel. What about the strangers in your life that need to be brought to Christ? Neighbors, co-workers. The gospel of grace is for people from every walk of life, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every culture. Salvation must be freely offered to all without exception or distinction. There's a man that many of you know that is living today. His name is Samuel Rye. He is from the small country of Nepal. He is responsible for a great work in that place, a modern-day revival. But do you know the circumstances that led to Samuel Rye's conversion? Samuel Rye was a Hindu, later kidnapped by Maoist revolutionaries and forced to become a soldier in the communist army, becoming a commander himself, killing vast amounts of people and revolting against the monarchy at that time. And it was won through one battle where he was shot in the head and left for dead on the battlefield, hid himself under the dead bodies of people around him, his own soldiers, was able to escape death and fled 600 miles away from both his government and his army and his generals because he would either be arrested or put to death. He eventually found gainful employment at a factory. One evening, after all that he had experienced, lost away from his family, a foreigner in this area of the country, goes to a local tavern to have a drink. At this tavern or restaurant, or whatever it was, he sees his co-worker. And says, will you have a drink with me? Co-worker declines. And Samuel insisted, no, if you were my friend, you will have a drink with me. The person declined, but instead gave Samuel Rye a tract called Jesus, the Friend of All. Samuel Rye, who I spoke with recently, said that of the thousands of books, he'd be willing to lose all of them but that one book. Through the faithful witness of one person giving him a tract, Samuel's life would be changed. He read that tract, that small booklet, convicted of his sin, and was so upset about what he read and who gave it to him, went in the middle of the night to that home of that co-worker, knocked on the door, and demanded that both him and his wife wake up and talk with him about what is in that booklet. Humbly, faithfully, that husband and wife labored in proclaiming the gospel to Samuel Rye to the point where he was brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Samuel Rye is responsible for planting close to 400 Baptist churches in Nepal, training hundreds of pastors. The close to 400 churches that he has founded have in turn established more than 1,000 other Baptist churches. He has started vocational training school for women in Nepal who are taught the Bible and domestic skills. He has opened an orphanage for orphan children, a Christian day school, a printing ministry where he now prints tracts and books of Christian classics to send out to the Nepalese people. The number of people that attend the churches that he and his ministry have established approach 100,000 people per week. The number of men and women enrolled in his two-phase personal discipleship ministries is more than 10,000. And it is said by Samuel Rye's own account that his ministry and his life is responsible for over 48,000 souls, all through the faithful witness and testimony of unknown people. God chooses and uses small things to accomplish great things by them. Proverbs 11:30 reads this: "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls." Do you seek to be wise this morning, dear believer, dear Christian? Then your Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, has called you to win souls for his glory. See how he does it in the life of Andrew. See how he does it in the life of these great men and women in church history. God has placed you where you're at, in your family, in your community, in the very job that you have to reach such people. May you see it not only as your duty, but as your great privilege to reach the lost in this generation. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time where we can look to your word and we can look to such a message of a Bible character such as Andrew and glean so much wisdom and instruction from it. I pray, O God, that this message on the story of Andrew's life would not be one that is merely fascinating to us, but one that convicts us and challenges us and compels us to go forth into the harvest, which is plentiful. Lord, raise up a new generation of laborers to go out into the field. Help us to reach those in our lives with what knowledge we have of the gospel. Fill our hearts with the same compassion, concern, and love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for the lost. And may we see lives impacted, changed, transformed, and then put into your service in your kingdom in bringing about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ through the spreading of the gospel message. I pray for those that are here this morning that may be strangers to your saving grace, that may think that there are ways to become saved that are outside of Scripture, thinking that they have to simply live a good life or believe the right things. But I pray, O God, that you would give them the mind and heart now to leave those things behind and simply trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look and live. Transform the lives here in this assembly this morning, even the children, from youngest to oldest. I pray, O God, that you would do a work, the work that only you can do. We can't save people. Only you can. You have ordained the faithful witness and testimony of Christians to reach and to save sinners. So we do offer our poor efforts, our humble efforts, even at times our inadequate efforts, knowing that you are the God who can work miracles in this day of your glory and power. We lay all of these things before your throne, asking your blessing upon them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.